Acts chapter 8, and we read again verses 35 and 36. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" When people talk about religion, sooner or later the word convert or convert comes into the conversation. For example, so often today we're hearing about people converting to Islam. In China, literally thousands are converting weekly to Christ Jesus, and the same thing happening in many parts of the Far East and Africa, the Middle East, South America as well. It's a common expression. Does it always mean the same thing, though? And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at examples of conversion in the New Testament, and looking at them with a view to finding out what is converting to Christ, converting to Christ Jesus, because it's not the same as other conversions. There is something quite distinctive about it. And we looked at Jesus calling his first disciples. In some cases, he took the initiative. In other cases, they came to him. We thought about him calling Matthew, the tax collector, one of the last people you would ever have expected a respectable rabbi to have around him. The woman of Samaria, likewise, and so on. So this morning, we're going to look at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch to whom the Lord sent Philip to bring the gospel. And again, like Matthew or like the woman of Samaria, he, on the face of it, he seems an unlikely person to convert to Christ. He's not Jewish. He doesn't even live in that part of the world. The word Ethiopia, the name in those days, was used for the southern part of Egypt and northern Sudan, quite a flourishing civilization at that time. He was a stranger. And yet, as we look at this story, we recognize some familiar themes. There's a humility. There's a readiness to believe the word of Christ and to obey the Lord's word on Philip's part and again on his part. But really, the whole story at first seems very surprising, and it's worth looking at that alone. For one thing, we wouldn't have expected Philip the evangelist to be where he was at that particular time. Philip had been working for some time in Samaria, now part of the West Bank, and he had been hugely successful. The Lord had been working with him. People were turning to Christ in their hundreds and thousands. It was a remarkable thing. Not only that, but these were people who had been age-old enemies of the Jews, and there had to be something of a reconciliation between Jewish Christians and Samaritan Christians. Philip was needed there, and Philip was being so useful there. We would have said, "Philip, whatever you do, stay there." The Lord had other ideas, and he directed Philip to leave. He directed Philip to go to the south of Judea, down to Gaza, where there would have been the last watering place between Judea and Egypt, the desert area. Who would go there? Certainly it was a busy road, a trade route between Egypt and Syria and so on, but why on earth would Philip leave a successful work to go to this apparently deserted place? And that says something to us about Christian guidance. As a general rule, we are guided, or we ought to be guided, by what is sometimes called sanctified common sense. What sort of thing would the Bible have us do? Right, do it. But sometimes we are in a situation where we believe the Bible is putting a certain responsibility on us, shall we say, and yet it seems to run contrary to common sense. If I do this, I may be destitute, for example. This is the exception to the rule. But it happens. The Lord will direct people to do, yes, what is in accordance with His word, but it's a great surprise to others and perhaps to themselves also. When we read about Philip here, two other people come to mind. One is Jonah. He was also sent away to a foreign part and to foreign people. He didn't do it. What a contrast between Jonah and Philip. Although, in the Lord's goodness, both were successful. Somebody else is Abram, the ancestor of the Jewish people, the father of the faithful. Abram was sent by God to a place that God would later on show him. He didn't know where he was going. He knew the general direction and that was all. Isn't that strange? Who in the right mind would do such a thing? Ah, but he knew that the Lord was sending him. And if the Lord's word says, do this, we do it. End of story. Well, it's not the end of the story. The end of the story is the blessing that comes from obedience. We see that in Abram's case. We see that in Philip's case. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch, too. Isn't it surprising we would find him there reading the Bible? He was an equivalent of Chancellor of the Exchequer in Ethiopia. Very high social position. A very important part of the world in those days. Would you expect someone like that to be sitting reading his Bible? You know, if the camera on the train focused on what the politician was reading, and if he held it up, would it say Holy Bible on the back? But that's what this man was doing. Why? Why had he been to Jerusalem? Why was he reading the script? We don't know, we're not told. Maybe he was what they called a God-fearer, not a Jew, but someone who admired the Jewish religion. Maybe not. Maybe he was simply going there on state business. One way or another, as he went home, he was reading the scriptures. And then, something else that surprises us. I was going to say he didn't understand them. Maybe that's not the surprising part. But the surprising part is that he kept on reading, even though he didn't understand. Is there a lesson there? I think there is. It's so easy for us to say, ah, I don't understand this bit. We say that with all sorts of things. But notice the reward given to this man's, if you want to call it, humility and obedience. He persevered. He wanted to know what this is about. How many people there are like that? We meet them. We meet them in the town. And they start talking. And you see, this person has some kind of religious background. And they've heard something. But they're not getting it. And you might try to explain, and at the end of the day, maybe they still don't get it. But there are so many people like that. Like this Ethiopian eunuch. A desert place. Reading a book he doesn't understand. Explained by a complete stranger. Who could make that up? But there it is. Persevere. The Lord will reward you. Isn't that true? We look at this with hindsight. And we say, surely Christ Jesus from the throne of heaven was coordinating all these events. The timing of the Ethiopian leaving Jerusalem, when he would be passing through Gaza, the time when he spoke to Philip to get down there, Christ was coordinating. They couldn't see it at the time. Looking back on it, we can see it. And how often that is the case. Someone turns to Christ. Christ calls someone and they respond. And they can't see what's happening. All they know is, I'm beginning now to see Christ. This is wonderful. What they cannot see is Christ, by his Spirit, coordinating all these things. No reason why they should see it. But my word, when you look back, what a comfort it is. What has the Lord done for me? We didn't realize it at the time, but how precious that becomes to us now. Christ's guidance, though, his coordination of events, it's not a mechanical thing as if he were dealing with a piece of machinery. Machinery doesn't argue, doesn't have a mind of its own. Well, it feels that way sometimes, but it doesn't really. Christ was using people. He was using Philip. He was using this Ethiopian. They had a part in all of this. Philip responded. He obeyed, although it seemed so unreasonable. He simply said, Christ has told me this, I'll better do it. And there's the Ethiopian, and he's just saying, well, I don't understand this, but it's important. And when Philip comes along, he says, come and help me understand it. You see, the people were involved. And there's a lesson there. We think about conversion to Christ. Sometimes we think about it as something that just happens. But here we have the example of people who were obeying the Lord insofar as they could. What would you say to someone who said, I'm not converted, and I'm struggling, and I can't reach this? What would you say to them? Well, I think you would say, keep on praying to the Lord. Keep on reading your Bible. Keep on thinking about Jesus Christ. You see, these are the things that you can do. Do them. That's what happens here. And the result is always wonderful. A prepared speaker and a prepared hearer. That's what we find. How we should pray for that. And surely the blessing will follow. All right. Surprising, but there it is, and great lessons. What comes next? Philip preached Jesus Christ. That was the message. Do you understand what you're reading? Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities, and so on. What's this? Who is he talking about? Is it himself? Is it somebody else? Philip says, it's about Jesus Christ. Do you want to know about him? Right, here he is. That was the message. That's what Philip did. And it's interesting that as Christ, by his Spirit, brought those two men together, so Christ was the focus of their conversation. Does that remind us of another incident in the Gospels, the end of the Gospels, the day of Jesus' resurrection? Two people walking from Jerusalem down the road to Emmaus, a stranger happens to meet them and says, you know, what's wrong? Why are you so sad? Oh, it's terrible, Jesus. And he says, but do you not understand? It had to happen. And then he would enter his glory. He says, what do you mean? So he takes what they had of the Bible and he starts page by page explaining it. Christ was there. They didn't realize it. And what are they seeing? It's Christ himself they're seeing. in the pages of the Bible, even though they don't realize it's him walking beside them. Well, that's what happens. That's what happens with Philip and the Ethiopian. It's about Christ, and as we start talking about that, he is coordinating it, though we don't realize it. But our thoughts focus on him. They always do. Notice, in connection with that, what Philip did not do, that we or others might have done. For one thing, he didn't preach Christian ethics. Now, they're so important, aren't they? But that's not what he did. The law, it's so important in its place, but that wasn't its place. Nor did he preach experience. He didn't say to the Ethiopian, "Oh, this is wonderful. You'll understand later. Meantime, I'll lay my hands on you and you'll do this, that and the other thing." No, he didn't do that. Christian experience. Because Christian ethics and Christian experience always come after we receive Christ. The message makes the difference. And we daren't put things the other way around. Maybe it's obvious, but so many of us have been there. And we look back and we say, "Wasn't I stupid?" And the Lord nods. We thought we had to change ourselves first. And we tried to and we couldn't. We thought we should be able to live as Christians live, and we were falling and tripping over ourselves all the time. And we didn't realize that the first thing we must do is to look unto Jesus. Receive him, that he is your Savior. And when you do, then he will make the change. The message makes the difference. Receive Christ, the ethics, the experience follow. Well, what is this? He preached Jesus. Not said exactly what he said, but we can well imagine it. It's the same, isn't it? The message about the person, God our Saviour. Because in the Old Testament it was always God who came to save. This is God our Saviour, come into the world in human flesh. God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. And then no doubt Philip would describe him as the Father's servant. This Jesus, this human who is also God, what is he doing here if he's God? He's doing the commission the Father has given him. In his life, in his ministry, he was revealing God. This is what God is like. And his miracles of mercy, they were all pointers to what God would do through him. To be rescued, to be healed, to be brought from death, to be made a new creature, a saint. That's what Christ is doing. And those miracles were pointers to it. And then Philip would have to tell him, Jesus was betrayed. God, our God, who came among us to save, he was betrayed and he was crucified. And he was buried. There's an empty tomb just outside the wall of the old city of Jerusalem. It's next door to the bus station. It's in a garden. Big, ancient garden with a huge water cistern and evidence of an old wine press. And it's the only one in the area where the resting place for the bodies on the right-hand side, one of the Gospels mentions that, on the right, where the body of Jesus lay. You can't say it's the place. sure as likely. And right beside it, on the cliff face, the way the rock is shaped, two indentations, and then the rock protruding, and below it, another longer gap. It looks like a skull. Maybe that's not the place, but it certainly looks like it. And you stoop down. You go into that tomb. Small. Just one resting place on the right. And the overwhelming feeling is, it's empty. It's obvious, but it just comes home to you. It's empty. And you turn round to the open doorway, and someone has written on the wall above it, "He is not here. He is risen." On the third day, Jesus returned to life. What is his reward? The Father's servant. To be given all power and authority, so that he will give eternal life to sinful people. The Ethiopian eunuch, there's one of them. Philip, there's another. Why did all these things happen? God was speaking to us through Jesus. And God was laying our sin on him, so that his death was a judicial act. It didn't just happen. And it was voluntary on his part, an act of obedience. The penalty of our sin laid on him. And so, by bearing our sins and taking the penalty, the door is open to our being forgiven and receiving eternal life, and his resurrection is evidence of all that. Does that sound like the message of the gospel? I think it is. Surely that's what Philip told him. And now, from heaven's throne, he sends the Spirit of God to turn people from darkness to light. And that's what's happening with the Ethiopian we're reading about there. And the Spirit will make them new people. And at the end of the day, the Spirit will raise their body from the grave, because they are still united to Christ, even in death. Philip preached Christ Jesus to him. Of course, if these are the facts and if that's the explanation, the significance is this: it's time for us now to turn back to God, to turn from our sin and to look to Christ to save us. Faith and repentance. It's obvious. That's what we're called to do. Confess your sin. Ask the Lord to forgive. Depend upon Christ's blood for your forgiveness. And ask for his Spirit to make you new. We surely believe that was Philip's message to the Ethiopian. And then we see the man's choice. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" The man pressed the pause button. Philip, stop a moment. And Philip wonders, as we sometimes do, what's coming? The man's made a choice. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He's received the message. He's believed it. He's received the Christ he's never seen. He's welcomed him in his mind and his heart. He believes that the Spirit of Christ will make him new. And he wants to show that. It's his initiative. It shows a new understanding of God, a new understanding of Christ, of the way of salvation. He has a new understanding of the church. Baptism is becoming part of the church, as well as other things. It shows a new relationship with God through Christ, And it's not just a formal thing, it's a very personal and practical thing. Yes, the closeness does vary from person to person and time to time, that's true, but it's a living relationship. Show us a new commitment to God, to Christ, to his people. Show us that he is a new source of strength he can look to for life and for serving Christ. He doesn't realize it at this point. It also shows that God has given him a new heart. Otherwise, he would never have received Christ. What does this say about God? It's evidence that God sent Christ to save sinners and gave Christ the power to do so. It's evidence that the Good Shepherd, the parable of the lost sheep, he's been searching and now he's found him. And he's bringing him home to himself, rejoicing, like the shepherd in the parable. And so is the Ethiopian rejoicing. Doesn't it also show how God responds to those who seek him? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The man persevered, even though he didn't understand. And the Lord rewarded him. Well, the first result was joy. Yes, from time to time, for various reasons, a Christian may have sadness, bereavement, illness, and many another thing. But under it all, there is a joy that the world never gave, and the world can never take away. There is always that joy when the Spirit brings home to us the reality of Christ and our share in him. Christianity, it's more than a label, it's more than a set of beliefs, it's more than a lifestyle, it's so much you can't really put it into words, can you? And this joy expressed it all. And that's the last we hear of him, this convert to Christ. It's the last we hear of him. But one of the oldest churches in the world is the Coptic Church in Egypt and northern Sudan. Hundreds of thousands of them. Yes, suffering fairly severe persecution these days, but today again that church is witnessing conversion after conversion after conversion to Christ. Now where did it begin? As far as we can tell, the first convert to Christ was this Ethiopian eunuch. And he went there on his own. Nobody to help him. And he told the story that Philip had told to him. And the effects were the same. And now there are people in heaven by the hundreds of thousands because of him and because of Philip's obedience. Well, let's close. Another example of a conversion to Christ. This time it was sudden and it was decisive. We can see the work of Christ's Spirit because we look at it in hindsight. They couldn't. They only responded to what God was saying. What did they see? They saw Christ Jesus, that's all. They didn't know what was happening around them. It's Christ and that's it. So, that's it for you. That's it for you. No questions about what the Lord's purpose is. No questions what the Spirit is doing. Look to Christ. That's what you have to do. At heart, conversion simply is receiving Christ. But we also see that the obedience of faith has wonderful, wonderful results. Humanly speaking, it takes that person to heaven, and it can take thousands of others with them. Amen. May God bless his word to us.